Well, good morning, everyone. Well, a few years ago, now we had taken the girls hiking and we were doing some new trails around the Niagara Escarpment up in the area of the Forks of the Credit. And we had parked the van at the end of Credit View Road and we started going down this little trail and it was a nice walk for a Sunday afternoon. The trail was pretty easy to follow, and as we went along, there were a few other trails that kind of blended into it as we headed towards wherever we were going, because we were discovering new things, and we kept walking along the trail, and eventually we came to a road, and we crossed the road and kept on the trail, and we came to the edge of the escarpment, and the view was spectacular. And there was a way down the escarpment. And that picture does not do it justice because it was scary. You see there's like a wire to hang on as you go down. But we're there and we're looking and we had our dog Riker with us at the time. And there is no way he was going to go down that makeshift staircase. I mean, we could do it because we have hands to hang on, but no way for him. So I said to the girls, look, you guys go down, check it out, see what's down there, and I'll stay with the dog. And so they were gone for about 10 minutes or so, and they came back up. And we just determined, hey, we'll come back here again when we don't have the dogs. We can go and investigate what's all down there. And it is pretty cool because we did go back. And there's like old kilns down there, and it was just amazing. But that day, we started walking back to our van. And as we were going along the path, I was kind of in the lead. So you might say everyone else was following me. And suddenly I noticed something I hadn't seen on the way in. And I'm like, oh, okay, sometimes I'm unobservant, maybe I missed it. And we kept going, and then I saw something else I hadn't noticed on the way in. And I began to have this sinking feeling that maybe we weren't on the same path that we had come in on. And I began to sense that there was going to be some mocking in my future. You see, I have a bit of a rep in our family of taking my family on adventures. And that's the Finnemore way of saying, Dad has gotten us lost again. And so we turned around, and we started backtracking until we came to the place where I had followed the wrong path. And I remember looking at where the kind of forked off and went like, oh my goodness, how did I miss this? Like, it seems so obvious that we went off on the wrong path, but in that moment, somehow I had missed it. Now, we had been walking along and as we hiked, and we were talking, and we were laughing and goofing around, and really, I just wasn't paying attention, and oops, we had walked a few hundred meters, maybe a little more than that, the wrong way. But it was all good. It was all good. We kept going back. We got back to the van and we headed home and no harm was done. But that's not always the case when you take the wrong path, is it? When you go the wrong direction. When you come to a decision and you make the wrong one. And when you think about our lives, it's all about decisions. I mean, as we move through life, there are choices that we're always making, big ones and small choices that take us in a direction. You know, and it might be a direction we truly want to go. You know, directions that seem really important. You know, and so we want to make sure we're on the right path so we end up where we want to end up. So it seems like those choices that we make are incredibly important. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And that's one of those verses that totally gets in your face. Like, watch out, be careful. You know, but it's full of wisdom because men and women every day are following ways that may actually kill them. Because let's face it, sometimes you take the wrong path, it'll do that. But often, it doesn't actually kill you dead. But what it might do, it leads you along a path that it kills something. And maybe some of those ways lead to financial ruin over time. You know, overextending yourself to the point of no return. Or sometimes those choices, we take those ways that lead to relationship ruin. The marriage blows up because of some really bad choices. Or you lose relationship with your kids by constantly putting work before your daughter or your son. Or the choice of what we do with our time, how we spend it, how we invest it. Because time is the one thing we can't get more of. You know, and once the moment is gone, it's gone. Have you ever been to one of those really poor movies? And you come out of the theater and you say to yourself, oh, there's 2 hours, I'm never getting back again. Because it was just so bad. But here's the thing, sometimes, you know, it's not moments, it's years. Years wasted by going the wrong direction. Smaller choices that we make in our lives accumulate over time. Or how about what we put in our bodies? The foods that we eat, how we take care of these bodies of ours. I mean, there are choices that we make every day that lead somewhere. Now, I mentioned last week that I got a Fitbit for Christmas.
Are you wearing it yet?
Shazam! There it is. It's on my wrist. Yes.
Is it charged?
It is charged, yes. I've been wearing it all week. And I've realized something. This is like having your mom on your wrist. Oh, you've been sitting for an hour. It's time to get up and move. Oh, you're not getting enough sleep. You need to tell me what you're eating so I can track it. I'm like, I'm going to rename this the Mumbit because I just couldn't believe it. But, you know, really, it is making me aware of choices that I make every day around fitness to help me go in a better direction. And, you know, some choices we make, though, about what we put in our bodies hover around the use of drugs and alcohol. And we start to use those to soothe pain we feel because those things make us forget or make us feel better. But that's a direction we end up going in our lives that is going to have a massive impact on us. Other choices revolve around who will we allow to have influence in our lives? And again, this is another huge one because the people around us have a tremendous impact on us. See, choices are all around us. And many, many are accumulative because they take us in a direction. And it might be a direction that we want to go. They're taking us to a destination we desire to be at. But it's others. Like the proverb says, the ways that lead to death or the death of something in our life. So how are we to make good choices that lead our lives to where we really want to be, where we desire to end up? Well, today we're going to be jumping into looking at David in the wilderness. David is on the run for his life from King Saul, 1 Samuel 23. But we're not starting at the beginning. We're picking up the story midway. It's kind of like watching Star Wars, starting with episode 5, The Empire Strikes Back, because there's a whole lot that's happened up to this point. And in this story we're going to be looking at today, and this story is around the Lord God and his interactions with his people. This is a story that is around the hearts of two men. Now, both of these men were anointed to be king at different times by Samuel, God's prophet, and they were anointed at God's direction. Both have saved their people. Both have leadership gifts. Both have followers who look up to them. Both have chosen by their actions paths to follow. And those choices and the heart behind them sends them off in directions, in a direction for their life. So I'm going to pray, and we are going to get caught up in this biblical narrative. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can all come here. I thank you for just our team leading us in worship. Lord, I thank you for the fact that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're here in our midst right now. So Lord, as we come to your word today, I would pray that you would forgive me my sins, cleanse me, and Holy Spirit, please come and fill me up right now. Jesus, come preach this message with me. And God, I pray for open hearts and minds and ears today to hear from you. Lord, as we look at really a tale of two men and where they go and how they kind of get there, God, I pray that you will speak to my family today, that they might begin to question and ask themselves some hard questions, Lord, about what they're doing with this one and only life that you've given them. God, please come in a powerful way. Continue to be here, I pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So I'm going to give you the Cole's Notes version of what's happened up to this point. So Israel is in the Promised Land. We've come through the time of the judges. Samuel is this amazing prophet that God raises up. And the Jewish people at this time want to be like other nations around them. They want to have a king of their own. And so Samuel warns them what that will eventually look like if they have a king. And he doesn't really want them to go in that direction, but they insist. And Samuel has been consulting God all along through this process. And God says, go ahead, give them what they asked for, give them a king. And that happens in 1 Samuel 8. And the first king is Saul. Now, Saul is a big guy. In fact, he is described as being a head taller than any of the other men. In other words, he kind of looks like a king. He's a big guy. And he started off really well in humility. I mean, after Samuel had praised Saul and hinted at his importance, Saul says this, 1 Samuel 9:21. Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjaminite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such things to me?" And Saul, at this point in his life, may have been a big guy, but he felt like a nobody. And all this starts here. And in 1 Samuel 10, he's actually anointed as king. Then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on Saul's head, and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance?" He is the leader of Israel. And then Samuel gives Saul three different signs that are to happen that day, and what he will do. And I really think that Saul needs this as confirmation, because what has come upon him is a great blessing and a huge responsibility. But there might be another reason why Samuel gives him these three things, these three confirmations. Because as you read through chapter 10 to 13, you begin to see that Saul has some really high points. But you'll also notice he has issues with fear. He is afraid. And there are times that God's Spirit comes on him, fills him with courage, but then he returns to who he really is. And this fear points towards the fact that he has some trust issues when it comes to God. In chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, there's a battle with the Philistines. And Saul's army is outclassed and outgunned. And Saul was to wait for Samuel to come to offer up sacrifices to God before the battle would start. But Samuel isn't showing up. And the prescribed time is ticking down for him to show up. And so Saul starts getting nervous because some of his guys start deserting. And so he takes it upon himself to do Samuel's role. And so he does the sacrifices. And as you might imagine, just as he's finishing up, who walks into camp? But Samuel. He's like, "What have you done? What have you done?" He took it upon himself to do what God had prescribed Samuel to do. And this is what Samuel says. "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and has appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. And thus we have our first mention of David. Now, Saul continues on a downward spiral. And it's in chapter 15 that Saul once again disobeys God's command. After doing battle with the Amalekites, he was told to take nothing from them, but to wipe everything out. But he doesn't do that. Saul saves the best of the livestock, and he spares the king's life. And when Samuel calls him on his disobedience, Saul tries to spin it. He really does. He tries to spin it. First blaming his men. They wanted all the sheep and, you know, whatnot. But then he goes on to say, but I wanted to save the best because I wanted to sacrifice them to the Lord. Yeah, that's it. That's the ticket. And here is where we begin to see a little more of Saul. You see, he wanted the appearance of being a godly king who was reverent and trusting in God. But it's a veneer. It's a veneer. Saul wants to call the shots. He wants what he wants, and he wants God's help and intervention only when needed. And his choices reflect that. And Samuel calls him on it, tells him that to obey is better than sacrifice. And Saul realizes he's in trouble. And he admits his fear. He admits his sin. And he wants Samuel to come back and worship God with him. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. And all these choices Saul makes stem from his heart. And the Lord chose David. And then Samuel is sent to anoint the son of Jesse, the youngest, the runt in the family. And Jesse did not even bother calling David in from the fields for Samuel's consideration. As I see, Jesse knew that he was coming and that one of his sons was going to be anointed to be king. So he got all his kids together except the one he thought there's no way he's ever going to pick David. So he has all his sons there. And I love this, how it goes. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. Now, Eliab was a big, strapping young man, the oldest son. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height. Could I just get an amen from every short guy here? For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. David's heart was after God. David loved the Lord. David trusted God and sought him out. He was anointed by Samuel to be king as a boy. It would be years before it would become a reality. But that did not change David's heart. And David, the kid, took on 9'9" Goliath while an entire army shook in their boots. And King Saul, who should have fought him, hid in his tent. Why? Why did David do this? Because he trusted God. I mean, there was no way he could beat Goliath. And I think David knew that. It was the God he served. Look at what David says as he meets Goliath on the battlefield. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." This is trash talk of the highest kind. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. There is the heart of David. There is a heart after God, a heart that trusts. Remember, for 40 days, morning and night, Goliath had come out and trash-talked the armies of Israel, and they did nothing. David hears it one time. He hears Goliath's words one time. He says, why is somebody not doing something about this guy? How dare he speak that way about our God? And he took action. His heart could not be contained because his heart was after God, and no one was going to talk about his God that way. And David wins the battle and saves Israel. And David and Saul's son, Jonathan, start a friendship that would become legendary. And David rises in popularity, and Saul takes note of this, and he fears losing the power, the position, and the prestige of being the king. And Saul, over the next few years, will try to kill David by sending him on impossible missions that he completes, by chucking spears at him when the impossible missions don't work, to take him out personally. But David keeps trusting God. And Saul eventually is just trying to take David out. His jealousy is out of control. And Jonathan makes him aware his father wants him dead. And so David flees. He flees, and while he's fleeing, he goes through a town called Nob. And the priests who are there give David some food, and he asks for a sword, and they give him the sword of Goliath that was there. See, those priests knew nothing that was going on politically. All they knew was that David was the son-in-law to the king and that he was a trusted commander of the armies of Saul. But when Saul found out this had happened, he killed the great majority of those priests in that town, thinking they were in league with David. See, and this is just messed up. But Saul had been going a direction and getting more and more messed up as he went along because of the way he was going. All these choices, all along the way that Saul made, led him to being the jealous, fearful person, acting out in ways that brought dishonor to God, dishonor to his family, and he hurt and he killed innocents as he tried to hang on to the power he knew God had removed from him. Contrast him with David. And I would encourage you read 1 Samuel. It is a pretty awesome book. It is action-packed. But David, as you contrast him with Saul, David had this heart after God. In fact, Paul speaks to David in the book of Acts. He says, "After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do.'" But David and Saul ended up where they were by the accumulation of smaller and some big choices. They got there through those choices they made. My friends, the small choices always lead to the bigger ones. You know, back in 2012, 2013, we spent 20 plus weeks looking at David. And during that time, I called that series A Journey of the Heart. And that's it. See, that's the difference. Their hearts. David's heart versus Saul's heart. But here's the question for us today. What of our hearts? How is your heart? What kind of heart do you have? I mean, do you have a heart after God? I mean, do you look towards the Lord for his input in the choices you're making? Or is there a little bit of Saul in you? You know, I want to look like I have a heart after God as I go about doing my own thing. And really only calling on God when I've exhausted all other means. Or I get caught doing something I shouldn't do and I'm getting in trouble. You know, or when I am in trouble, you know, then God, then I'll call on you. Otherwise, hey, I got this, God. Just stay out of my business. Versus the attitude of Father, I belong to you. I belong to you. I understand this life is a gift from you. Please guide and direct me in this life so I may become who you created me to be. Saul's heart or David's heart? Now I want to read to what was supposed to be our passage for today. We're going to come back to it next week, so don't worry, I'm not going to start another sermon. This is the passage from 1 Samuel 23, 1-5. We'll be looking at next week. When David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floor, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? The Lord answered him, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, here in Judah, we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? Once again, David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand. So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. Now, I want to read that just to illustrate one point today. David asked God. David inquired of the Lord, God, is this something you want me to do? Is this something you want me to do? And when he got his answer, he went and he did it. He did what God told him to do. You see, that is a reflection of David's heart. Seek out the Lord, do what he says. Seek out the Lord. Do what he says. God guided his way. So what are the ways you're going today? What are the ways that are ahead of you? Who are you allowing to influence you and the choices you're making? Do you have a heart that is after God? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. May our hearts ever be after God, that Jesus might influence all of our ways. You see, we need to consider these things. We need to consider how we're doing life. And whether or not we're allowing God to guide us, to direct us. Because my friends, it makes such a difference in how we live this one and only life we get to live. This is our opportunity on this side of eternity to have a heart after God and be the men and the women he guides us to be. So this week, I just want you to please consider your heart And if you go to God and you say, Lord, how's my heart? How's my heart with you? Can I just tell you right now, if you ask it of the Lord, he's good at answering those kinds of prayers really quickly. And listen. Listen to what he says to you. There might be some repenting that needs to happen. Because we do like getting in our own way, don't we? I know I do. But when we come before the Lord, we ask him, let's ask him with ears wide open, respond to what he tells us to do. And may our lives reflect the truth that we have hearts after God. And being the women and being the men he's called us to be. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you. I thank you for David. I thank you for Saul. And just how their lives illustrate so much truth for us, positively and negatively. Father God, I want to pray for us as a family today, as a church family. God, I want to pray for my friends and Lord, I want to pray for us as a church that we would be filled with women and men and youth and young adults who have heart, who have hearts after you. And it would show up in how we treat each other. It would show up in how we do our lives. It would show up in how we make decisions, that we might become individually the women and the men you created us to be, to impact this world for your glory. But God, as a church, that we might become a beacon of light in this community. That people can find you here, Jesus, find you in our lives. That they'll have many examples to follow. Because this church, this family will be filled with women and men who look to you first, who say, Heavenly Father, I am yours. Take my life. Father, I pray. I pray for my friends today. They will spend some time with you before the end of this day and just ask that question of you. God, would you glorify yourself in their lives? I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.